We ask that your presence would be here. We ask that when Tyler begins to speak, that the mantle of anointing that you have endowed for him to have today, that he will disappear and your presence will just take over. I pray that this congregation opens up their heart to whatever that's going to be spoken this morning, that we will be good ground, Lord, that the seed in which you have entrusted Tyler to deliver today will be received with hearts that are ready. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for that, Pam. I appreciate those kind words. And I'm so excited to be here. Thank you, everybody, for showing up. Shout out to my parents, Lee and Kay, and our family friend, Pam. They made it out today, so I'm very excited about that. We're in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, so I'll give you a moment to find that. And when you do, if you'd please stand up with me and we can honor the Word of God. You know, the great thing about this chapter is in the previous one, chapter 11, Faith in Action, Paul goes through the list of all the Old Testament characters up to Jesus, and he breaks it down. Every single action that was done in the Old Testament, that was done everyone up to Jesus, was done by faith. Faith in action, that's what chapter 11 is called. And it's just absolutely amazing what faith can do. And that's kind of what we're going to concentrate on here today, is how can we use faith? How can we use our tools that Jesus gave us to become victors? This installment is about victory. Amen to that. Praise God, right? We have victory in the name. So I'm going to read these verses. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, I like how Paul ends it. He gets kind of sassy there at the end, doesn't he? He's like, well, yeah, you've suffered, sure, you've tried, but have you really suffered as much as Jesus did? The answer is no. I mean, we can't. We can't do what Jesus did. That's why we needed him in the first place, right? Jesus wasn't the king we were expecting, but the king we needed. So before we start, it's not in your bulletin, but I had a short story that God gave me a couple of days ago I'd like to share with you, if that's okay. Just a quick few points. If you take notes, I would write these down. I feel like they're relevant to what we're talking about. So I was saved about 4 years ago, and I was walking. I was studying. I was in church. I was praying, but there was nothing happening. God wasn't moving in my life. I didn't ever hear God. I didn't really know, am I doing the right thing? I had no idea. So I was praying for something, some kind of movement, some kind of action, you know, some kind of speech, anything. So I did that for about 2 years. I gave my life to God, and I decided to love him, because love is not a feeling, it's an action. Love is making the sacrifices every single day, whether you get what you need out of it or not. That's what it's supposed to be like when we love God. So I toiled for 2 years without anything. And then 2 years after that, from being saved, I was working. I was in a nursing home at the time, and I was in a room by myself with these two patients, and my back was towards the door, and I heard a voice say, I'm putting you in ministry. Clear as day, like, I had to look around. I thought someone was behind me because I heard this voice. And I looked around and there was no one there. And I knew it was God. And I said, God, finally. But you're wrong. I think you have the wrong guy. There might be like a coordination mix-up. Like, you need new coordinates, a GPS. Like, why are you looking at me right now? And so I started listing off all the reasons. You know, my troubled past. I'm selfish. I'm clumsy, I'm fault, I'm not a good public speaker, I'm not an academic. You know, that's when it hit me. I was doing the enemy's job for him. I was tearing myself down, doing much more damage than he ever could, because I allowed him. I allowed those doubts to creep in and tear me down. So God listened. You know, he listened to me rant and rave and list all the reasons why. And then he said, I know, that's why I chose you. And that brings me to my first point. You are not alone. He told me that. He said, I chose you. I'm putting you in ministry, but you're not doing it on your own. And that's just absolutely wonderful to me. We're not alone. Yes, I fall short. No, I could never do this right. You're shooting front right now. I couldn't do this without God. God gave me this knowledge. He gave me this lesson to you today, and I couldn't do without it. So that brings me to my next point. Those 2 years that led me into ministry, and then 2 years after that that led me here today, baby steps to faith. You know, that was me reaping. That was me reaping regardless. I made the choice to love God, so I put in the work. I studied, I went to church, I listened to people smarter than me, I absorbed information I didn't know before, all without knowing if I was really going to get anything out of it. You know, so I'm encouraging you today to keep taking those baby steps. You know, praise God, you're not where you want to be yet, but you're not where you were. And amen to that, right? And I'm so grateful for those baby steps, for that reassurance that even when God's silent, He's still doing something. You may not see it, but He's still working in your life. So don't ever give up. My third point is after Pastor Andy, he reached out to me. He said, "Can you teach for a couple weeks? I'm going to take a sabbatical." And of course, I was humbled. I was honored. And I was excited. I said, "Heck yes, I will." You know, I was like, did a little dance. I was really happy. And then the enemy set in again. He said, "Well, what are you going to do? What do you have to offer? I mean, there's people in this room that have been saved longer than you've been alive. There's people in this room that have life experience and knowledge and have raised families and know God personally. What can you teach to them?" And, you know, I heard God again after that. I started agreeing with the enemy, but then I heard God say, "Stick to what you know. You don't have to be anyone else but you." You know, so I'm sticking to what I know. I started thinking about that. What has God showed me in 4 years that I could share with this group of wonderful people? Well, I know heartache. I know failure. I know what it's like to feel guilty, to feel useless, to feel worthless. But I also know God's love. I know God's grace. I know what we can do when we have Jesus on our side. And that's what we're here to talk about today, right? So this is a series. This is part one of two called Jumping the Hurdles. And the reason I want to say this is because compared to some in this room, I am a toddler. You know, my faith walk is elementary school age. I'm sure there's people in here that know a lot more than I do, and I'm looking forward to getting to know each and every one of you and learn as much as I can from them. But the important part is over these years I found some things that I call hurdles. What Paul calls stumbling blocks, things that get in the way and hinder our walk with God. I argue that with Jesus they can become hurdles. So, stumbling blocks. So why this teaching? Why bother even learning about these kinds of things? Well, I prefer the term hurdles over stumbling blocks because there's a more positive connotation to it. You know, when you hear hurdles, I think of Olympic event, right? I think about jumping. I'm not going to try or else I'll fall and break my nose. But you think of running, jumping, gold medals, ticker tape parade, people screaming, millions of people adoring you. But what do you get with a stumbling block? You get embarrassment, shame, regret, broken nose. I've had some of those myself. I know what I'm talking about. So as Paul calls them stumbling blocks, these are things that get in our way and hinder our spiritual progress, like I mentioned before. But notice the hurdles, it's not a passive activity. You don't just stand there to win the gold medal, do you? No, you run, you jump, you leap, you're exerting yourself, you're trying. So this is not a passive activity. Just like the hurdles aren't, neither is our faith walk. This requires effort. And we cannot jump hurdles standing still. We must work with Jesus to get to the finish line. So, those are just kind of a setup here. So I'm going to talk about three things today. Three hurdles that get in the way of a Christian walk. The first is putting on the wrong armor. So I'm in 1 Samuel 17. And this is the story where David is about to fight Goliath. You know, for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath is taunting, teasing, making fun of these people. You know, "Send out your strongest warriors, I'll defeat them. If I defeat them, you become our slaves." And so he's just making fun of people. He's just being rude, a jerk. So, and then David comes up and he says, "Let me do it. I want to fight. I want to fight Goliath." And then after 40 days and 40 nights of silence, that's when people come up to him saying, "Well, you should do this. You should try this. Get the armor. Do this attack plan." Notice it was dead silent until he agreed to do it. So always be cautious about what people give advice to you. Be cautious of what they're trying to tell you when they're not willing to do what you're wanting to do. So watch out for that. So he puts on the armor, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit because armor isn't made for him. It's not designed for him. And we do that so many times, right? We try to shove ourselves into roles we don't belong in. We try to put on things that aren't meant for us. Because you know what the beautiful thing about God is? We are not one size fits all. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, is what Psalms tells us. We are each individually made for unique ability and purpose that only each one of us can fulfill. Amen. Once David takes his armor off, he realizes that it's a mistake. He says, no, I can't do this. He takes it off and goes back to the tools meant for him, what he's comfortable with, a sling and a stone. And with those modest beginnings, he can take on the giant, fulfill the task that was meant for him. So each and every one of these children has a special gift. But the problem is we as humans put these gifts in hierarchical order. And what I mean by that is we think some skills are better than others. We try to pick and choose what skills God gives us. And that's a mistake, because we're forcing ourselves into roles we don't belong. So speaking in the pulpit or being on the stage to perform, being up here speaking to the people or leading the prayer, call to worship, those things are more important to the ego than serving. And so we rank them. But what about the other roles? The administrators, the people who collect the tithe and count it, the people who keep the lights on and the building open? Those things are just as important. Those things build up and make the people who come up here to speak every week possible. They make those necessary things happen. So let me ask you this, given this information, do you ever knock the gift that God's given you? Do you ever try to downplay what he's trying to tell you you need to do? Do you ever try to fill a role someone else has? Try to elbow in on their space and try to force something to happen that's not supposed to happen? You know, I can tell you I've done that before. When I first started my walk, I tried to be the next Billy Graham, the next Billy Sunday, the next Clayton Jennings. I wanted to be that person that rocked the world with my speech because I loved God so much. I had such a passion, such a fire, that I was trying to put myself in a role. I was getting ahead of myself, thinking, God, what, just give me a chance, just let me go. You know, I was like one of those dogs at the track. I was just pacing, just waiting, just come on, let me do it. I fell flat on my face every single time because I was trying to force it. So, my point is that if you do that, if you're so busy focusing on what you can't do, what God wants for you, but you're not willing to do it, all you're doing is pleasing the enemy. All you're doing is punishing yourself, missing out on opportunities. So that brings me to my next point, grasping at straws. Now, this is tying into the first one, because this is where we discount our gift altogether, pick one that we like, such as public speaking, and then we force those things to happen that were supposed to happen, kind of like I did. I was looking for venues. I was out actively seeking people to let me speak. And by doing that, that was my own ego. That was my pride that was holding me back when I was blaming God. And that was the issue that was happening. You know, a common thing I hear about is people trying to find a way into the limelight, with the pulpit, with the leading prayers, with the worship services, whatever. And that reminded me of an example. One of my favorite speakers, Levi Lesko, he is an evangelist. He's based out of Montana. And he has this huge presence. I think he's at 7 campuses and growing. So thousands of people attend every single week. And then he has millions more through TV, through internet, through podcasts, through radio. People just flood to hear this guy, to hear what he has to say. But you know, it had humble beginnings. His church started with 12 people above a bar in Montana. 12 people were the ones that started with him. And back then, no one was shoving their way in. No one was asking what they could do to help, because he was still proving himself. He had yet to build this massive empire, this massive presence that he has today. So people were waiting to see if they're even worth. Like, is this guy even worth hitching my wagon to? You know, is he even worth following? I want to see what he does. But after he took off, people were horning in. Hey, can I speak for you? Whenever he went to family functions, when he was sick, when the kids were sick, whatever. Whenever he had to step down, people were flooding the gates trying to figure out how to get in there. So these people were trying to push themselves into his success. The important thing to remember is that success is visible, but all the work that adds up to it is invisible. The blood, sweat, tears, sacrifices, studying, staying up, cutting out things so you can focus on God, all of that is invisible. So what I'm trying to say with all of this is the important thing to remember is if you stay faithful to the little things God gives you, each and every role he gives you, do the best of your ability, and to the glory of God, he will bless you and give you larger roles. Pastor Andy didn't start out doing this. He has years of study and practice. He has years of putting in the time and effort. And that's what we need to remember here. A true leader is one that stays humble and is willing to serve in insignificant roles. I'm so blessed to be here today, but I didn't start out here. You know, I've been the sound tech before. I've been the janitor before. I've been doing youth groups, and I've been doing prayer groups. And I've been trying to fill myself. I've been trying to fill my spirit with as much as I can learn. And then these opportunities just happen to open up as I go. And that's God. So Scripture backs this up. Look at 1 Samuel 16:12, when David was anointed. He was called in from the field. Samuel went out to Jesse's home because he knew that he was going to anoint a king of Jesse's family. So Jesse lined up all 7 sons in front of him, left David out altogether. And one at a time, Samuel said, no, 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 worked his way down the line. He said, well, God's telling me there's someone else. Is there anyone else? And Jesse said, yes, there's my son. Translated, and he actually says, the least of my sons. The least of these, he's out in the field. I didn't even want to bother him. He's busy. And so Samuel said, send him in. I'm not leaving until you do. So David comes in, and as soon as Samuel sees him, God tells him, this is the one. This is it. Now think about what David looked like. He was probably sweaty. He was probably gross, dirty. I mean, he was tending sheep. God only knows what he had left on him. You know, so he was not presentable. He didn't have a chance to clean up and look his best, to smell his best, to do these certain things so that God would be able to appoint him. So God didn't care, neither did Samuel. So he was anointed. They had this whole ceremony. And then what happened? After his anointing, they went back to the field. He went right back to the previous role he had before. He was waiting for God to call him. He knew he was going to be a king someday. He didn't let that go to his head. He knew that God would work things out the way he wanted them to. So he stayed faithful in the field. That is what God wants from us, right? He wants us to stay faithful in the field, to stay faithful when you think you're alone. So all those small, quote-unquote, insignificant roles you're playing right now, God sees them. He knows them. He knows what you're doing. He knows your heart. He knows what you're trying to do with these roles. So stay faithful in the field. Be grateful for those opportunities, because those opportunities in those quiet moments, that's what builds up leadership skills. You might be up here one day. Just stay faithful in the field and do what you're doing, because God can see you. This brings up to my next point, listening to the giants. Now, I want to bring this up because David defeated his Goliath, but then later in the story, he fell to the other giants in his life. His greed, his lust, his pride, his own personality flaws. So what happened? David was a man after God's own heart, but still a man. How could he risk his life to slay a 9-foot giant just to fall to his own personality flaws? Well, the answer is simple. David listened to God. He believed he had his back in the battlefield, but couldn't or wouldn't trust God with his inner turmoil. Think about that for a second. He knew that God had his back in the physical sense, but he couldn't invest himself in the emotional and personality aspect. Does that ring a bell with anyone? I'm guilty. So these giants can come in all forms. Fear, worry, stress, anxiety, impure thoughts, impure actions. The important thing here is anything that God didn't give you is a giant of the enemy. So watch out for that. Anything that's not godly that you had in your heart that's pure is a result of the enemy. And any of those things can try to usurp God's authority. So many times we kind of play God ourselves. We interject our ego and we play God by saying, well, I can handle this, you take this. We parse up our problems. We play God by saying, well, I can do this part of it. We pick and choose what we bring to him. We pick and choose our flaws, our personality traits, our issues that we want resolved. And we can handle this. I'll put this in a little box. You take this over here. We'll tag team. We're not equal to God. And I think so many times people think that is because he made us that we're co-workers. We are not. We are parent and children relationships. We are not equals or co-workers with God. In Mark 11, that's a great story where Jesus curses a fig tree. So he's hungry. He goes up to the fig tree, tries to get a piece of fruit from it, and he finds it's dead. So he curses it. He kills it. The tree is killed instantly, starting at the roots up, but does not show its death until the next day when Jesus and his disciples are crossing paths again. It took time, right? It took time for the death to show itself, even though it was instantaneous the second he said it. So similarly, Jesus killed all of these giants in our life with his work on the cross. Think about that. Each and every single personality flaw each and every single issue, every single problem you have, God accounted for. He knew that. He knew it before you were even born. You were going to come into this issue later in your life. And he settled it. So Jesus slew all these giants, but they're still talking, taunting, coercing us into sin. Because the enemy can't do a thing. We have to agree to it. We have to allow him before he works in our lives. If you could think of Satan as a puppet master, he's the one manipulating all of these giants in your life. He's pulling the strings. He's making they seem like they have power when they don't. He's already defeated, but he's trying to take down as many people as he can in the meantime. That's his MO. That's what he's trying to do here. Our part of the equation is to accept that Jesus' work is done for us and to stand in the promises he gave us. Like what Matt was sharing this morning, what a wonderful prayer. It's handled. It's done. There's no remaining balance left. Sometimes we think there is, and we force it, or we try to fix it, and we get away from God even more trying to do that. So I have these action steps, these things. How do you get from over here to over here? How do you turn a bloody nose into a gold medal? How do you achieve victory with Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. The first step is to practice faith. It all starts with faith. And building your faith. I mean, this is not something that you just bestowed. It's something you work at. It's something you build up. You dive into the Word. You look into the Bible itself and figure out what it is he wants to say to you. So I'm going to read Romans 10:17. And it does a great job kind of summing up this whole point. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And before that, he was talking about, well, what does faith entail? That's what it is. That's what faith is. Is you hear the word and you accept it, that's faith. You're saved. That's it. People make it so complicated when it doesn't have to be. They try to earn it with works, or they try to earn it with good deeds. They try to earn it with a pure living. Well, that's impossible. It's faith. That's all it is. So accept Jesus in your heart that he is who he says he is, and what he says about you is true. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to what God says and what his word says, or what the enemy says about you? Step two is obedience, and this is faith in action. Put faith on your legs by following God's roadmap, which is the Bible, and serving him. So faith is the manifestation in your heart. So faith starts in your heart and moves out to obedience. Faith starts in the heart and goes to the physical. You're telling God that you believe him so much that you're willing to prove it, that you actually want to get out and share it with the world. Because it's wonderful to have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, but what are you going to do with it? I mean, that's what makes the difference. That's how we disciple, right? That's how we make followers. So my third step is prayer. Wisdom, discernment, perseverance, and strength. And I broke them up into these specific reasons because you need wisdom to understand what he's trying to tell you. You need discernment to separate his word from your own word. What is the spirit telling you versus what is this flesh or the enemy telling you? You need to be able to separate those lies. Perseverance to follow through these instructions in the tough times. What are you going to do in those quiet times when you're just sowing constantly, working, working, working? You feel like you hit a dead end. God's nowhere to be found. What are you going to do? You pray for perseverance to keep going. And then strength. You need strength and grit to serve God, even when it'll be easier to submit to the flesh. Being a follower is not for wussies. It takes work. It takes effort. It hurts. I mean, it's painful sometimes. You lose things to you. Look at Paul. I mean, he was beaten. He was starved. He was poor. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by animals. I mean, this guy had a rough life, but he still compared it light. These afflictions are light to where I'm going in the end. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Thank you so much for your time. Please join me next week for part two. I'm going to ask Pam to come up here and pray us out. Thank you.
Very good word for us today. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me about was that when Jesus died on the cross, you know, Good Friday, we go into that time of the year, and when he died on the cross, all of his disciples were heartbroken. They were in darkness, and they thought, how can this be? There's this darkness. Everything that they had put their hope in, everything that they were looking for seemed to have died at that moment. But on the third day, Jesus rose. There can be such discouragement sometimes in our walk with the Lord. And, you know, Tyler's message was just really good in the truth that we can be so discouraged. We feel like God spoke to us about something. And we just know He did. And we sense it. But it's there's darkness. There's darkness over the promise. And we can't see what God's doing. And you may be here today and you're waiting for something to happen. You know that something good's got to happen. You sense it. You believe it. Maybe you wrote a promise down that God gave you and it's still sitting on a piece of paper. And it's buried in your Bible and it's been there month after month. And it looks like the enemy has done everything possible to keep you from getting to where God wants to take you. And so this was a really good word of encouragement today. Don't give up. The word that came forth was so encouraging that there is a time to sow. And if you've been sowing and you have been doing what the Lord has asked you to do, but you don't see the little sprout yet of the crop that God is doing in you, that He's bringing forth in you, then we just pray that you are encouraged today. And we're going to close it like Pastor does. I'm going to pray and just release you. But I've asked Tyler to stay up here. Tom Passo, if you would also just come up here. If there is anyone who just needs to be agreed with today, to hang in there. You know, I'll tell you what, we're such pretenders. We just pretend like everything's great in our lives. And we're broken on the inside. And we wear big smiles and we're all happy. Because we sometimes fear that if someone sees our weakness, well, they might think, well, they're not very Christian, or why aren't they strong? That's a lie from hell. We need each other. And if there's anyone here today, anyone, and you just need someone to just touch you and agree with you, that you will be re-encouraged today through our teaching about God is at work in you. Do not give up. And if you just need that, after I pray and we dismiss everyone, please do not hesitate to stay for just a minute and come up here and have Tyler pray with you, or Tom, or even myself. We're not in such a big hurry that we cannot love and encourage you if you are in that position today and you need it. Never be ashamed. That's a lie from hell. Never be embarrassed. That's a lie from hell. We have a communion station at the back of this church. And at any point, at any time in this service, even now when church is over, if you need to get real with God about something in your life and you need to plead that blood over a situation in your life, then you go right to that communion table and no one's going to judge you and care about what you're doing back there. That's a lie from hell. So you have the freedom today to be ministered to in any way that you need, never worrying about what someone's thinking about you, because it's none of their business anyway. Is between you and the Lord God. Gracious Heavenly Father, please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just end this service thanking you, Lord, for the reminder through the teaching today that we are unique in our own callings. Each one here is very different by design. Lord, we just pray that we take this word and that the enemy does not come in and pluck it away, but that it roots in us and it reminds us if we don't need the word today, we might need it this week. We might need it next week, next month, next year, because it was a good word. And we just thank you, Lord, that it will accomplish what you want it to in our lives in the right due season. So, Lord, I just pray that as we in the service and we go out into the rest of our lives for today, for tomorrow, and this week, that you would go with each of these individuals And I want everyone to raise your hands to the sky right now. Just lift your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray anointing on every hand that's lifted, that you will find purpose to use each hand that's lifted here to show kindness, love, generosity, forgiveness, a good word into this community and wherever they may travel this week. Let your name be glorified in all that we do. And we give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.